Well, thank you, Mr. Crow, and good afternoon to everyone. Greetings to those present here in Southern California, Oceanside, and to those who will be hearing us through the technology elsewhere. Happy feast day to everyone. Today we recognize, I think it's been touched on already this morning, that we are all living in a time of great uncertainty. We're living in a time of great uncertainty. And the problem, of course, is it gets to be very personal in many cases because of job loss or finances or health. It can get very personal, and of course, that uncertainty then creates anxiety and stress and worry. And that even affects the people of God. We can't escape it. It affects us all, even as we strive to serve God. But today, in contrast to all that's going on out there, you and I are here celebrating a very different world. A very different world. We're celebrating the coming of Christ's kingdom to take over and rule over this earth in its entirety. That's what we're celebrating. So let us then focus our hearts and minds during this feast on seeing how we can use this Feast of Tabernacles to become more spiritually empowered, fortified, you might say, to counter and prevail over that uncertainty that so much prevails in our world. Today our goal then is to renew and strengthen our spiritual knowledge and spiritual conviction that the coming of Christ's kingdom is sure. In fact, we're here to remind ourselves and remember that the coming of Christ's kingdom is an absolute certainty. Let's begin with a colorful story, a very colorful story that's in the part of God's word, because it directly addresses this issue of the certainty of God's kingdom. It's found in the book of Daniel chapter 2. And Daniel chapter 2 is really an unusual story because it's a story about an unusual dream. The dream is that of King Nebuchadnezzar of ancient Babylon. And of course, he has just recently conquered the land of Judah, the little nation of Judah, along with a bunch of other nations. And he's driven off a huge portion of the population of that nation into the land of Babylon, hundreds of miles from their home. And among them is this young guy named Daniel. Now, Daniel gets pretty lucky because he's a bright young Jewish boy, and he gets selected by the king, along with a handful of others, to get training to serve at the very court of that king. So what does the king see in this most unusual dream? Well, he sees simply a great big statue, probably several stories high from the description. But it's strange because it's made up of four different kinds of metal. The head is gold, chest and arms are silver, belly and thighs are bronze, the legs from the knees down are iron, and the feet are this strange mixture of iron and clay. But that's not all that's a little confusing or strange about this dream, because the king then sees a great rock up in the heavens, and it comes from being cut out of a great mountain up there. And then that particular rock then is said in the dream, he's told, it has not been cut out of that great mountain up in the heavens by human hands, no human effort involved. So then, of course, the king sees something else very dramatic. In the dream, he sees this rock that's cut out of that mountain up in the heavens come down with enormous force and smash the statue on its feet. And then it proceeds to pulverize the statue and turn it into dust. So then what happens? Well, the wind comes along and blows all the dust away. And at the end, it says, not a trace, not even a trace of that statue was left. But then the story isn't over yet. because then this rock grows itself into a great mountain. And it grows and grows until it fills the whole earth. Now, most of us recognize pretty much immediately, as we're familiar with many, many other prophecies and parts of our Bible, both Old and New Testament, we recognize this picture immediately as being a colorful way, a unique way that God is picturing the return of Christ. With no uncertain amount of power and glory when he returns, and the fact that he's going to put down the bad guys and crush very evil kingdoms that will prevail at his coming. And then he will spread his kingdom, others will assist him in that, and the word will go out, and the way of God will eventually come to fill the whole earth. So we understand that imagery. So then Daniel, of course, has been given this assignment by God, that he's given the understanding of the dream, and he's given by God the interpretation. So then Daniel goes and does his job. He explains to the king, what does this dream mean? And he says that the four metal parts of the statue represent four successive kingdoms, beginning, going down through time, down through history, beginning with the head of gold, which represents the Babylonian kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar. And so we see that there's a picture of an enormous chunk of human history. Because we know that Daniel lived around 600 BC, and we know that the story doesn't end until Christ returns. So we see it's a remarkable prophecy along with so many others that address in a rather interesting and colorful way the picture of Christ's return. So now let's just notice then carefully how God ends this story. How does he bring this to an end? What's his point here? So we're going to go back to Daniel chapter 2. We're going to look at just one verse at the end, near the end of chapter 2, verse 45. Daniel chapter 2, verse 45. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 45. And we need to remind ourselves before we read this that there's something we could easily forget. And that is, God didn't just reveal this knowledge for Nebuchadnezzar's sake, or Daniel's. Because we know God gave Daniel the direct instruction to write it down so it would be preserved for you and I. So when we read this verse, we have to remind ourselves that God is not just speaking to Nebuchadnezzar here. He's speaking directly to his faithful people. So Daniel 2 and verse 45, I have the New King James Version, it's probably similar in most. It says, and of course, again, this is God speaking through Daniel, having told Daniel exactly what to say. So it's Daniel speaking to the king, but the choice of words come from the Heavenly Father. So it says, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass. So we pause for a moment and think about this. This is the Heavenly Father. That's the authority behind this statement. So we're getting a direct message from the Heavenly Father to you and I who strive to be faithful servants of God, that the Father is putting stamp on this dream, on this portrayal. And he's done it to make it colorful and impactful. And he's saying, this isn't just a dream, that this will come to pass. And then we notice what I like to call the punchline, because it's a direct statement of the purpose of the whole thing. The Father then says, the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. So what we're getting here then, as we're reminded why we're here, what we're trying to grow from in the meaning of these days, is we see then that we have the certainty of the Heavenly Father's own words, his own words directly to you and I, that Christ's kingdom is going to come. It's not an uncertainty, not a wishful thought, no ambiguity. We're getting it from the Father on high that Christ's kingdom is going to come, and it's going to come with remarkable power, and it's going to put down the bad guys, wipe the earth in a sense of these evil systems, and then it's going to fill the earth with God's way. So let us therefore commit ourselves in that sense during this feast as we come daily and think about these things, hear these prophecies, hear many scriptures, to grow in our belief and trust and in our conviction that the coming of that kingdom is absolutely certain. If we do that, we apply ourselves, then indeed we're going to be empowered more, given more strength to prevail over the uncertainty around us now.